Series, The Making of a Man. The Making of Man, and this morning's message is entitled, The Feel Like a Man. Feel Like a Man. I read an article not too long ago entitled, Men and Emotions, Do Big Boys Cry? And the opening sentence said, women often say that men are like mascara. They run at the first sign of emotion. It'll catch up with some of you in a moment. A marriage counselor named Peter Granger was cited in this article, and it stated that one of the most common complaints that he hears from women in marital counseling is the way that men are not in touch with emotions. They're uncomfortable with emotions, their own as well as their wives' expression of emotions. Now, it's true that there are certain biological and hormonal differences between the brains of men and women. God did create men and women differently. Genesis 1:27 said, so God created mankind in his own image, male and female, he created them. And beyond the obvious physical differences, there are also internal differences. In fact, in the womb, all babies start out the same. Do you know all babies start out as girls? But at a certain point, the testosterone level in babies that are going to be boys rises, and it severs some of the connectors between the left side of the brain and the right side of the brain, the area called the corpus callosum, and men become more left brain dominated because of the severing of those connectors. And the left brain focuses on logic, it focuses on rationale, it focuses on problem solving. While the right side of the brain has to do with empathy and emotional expressiveness and social skills. Now, that doesn't mean that men don't feel. In fact, studies show that men feel very deeply. Studies reflect that men tend to be more sensitive to emotional arousal, and for that reason, they try to avoid emotional stimuli. What do I mean? Researchers have found higher levels of stress hormone in men's bloodstreams when they are exposed to emotional stimuli. Like if their wife cries, their stress level goes up. That's what it's saying, okay? Higher levels of stress hormone in their bloodstream when exposed to emotional stimuli. And it takes much longer for their blood pressure and their immune system to return to normal after an emotional situation than it does for women. In effect, men feel so deeply that it stresses them out. So they would rather avoid anything that would throw them off kilter emotionally. Don't shoot me. This is what psychologists say. This is what the research reflects. Amen. I'm just the messenger. Now add to this physiological phenomena in men, the rising of the stress levels, etc. Add to that social conditioning. What is social conditioning? Boys are generally discouraged from experiencing or talking about their emotions. Isn't that true? A little boy gets hurt, and what is he immediately told? Big boys, don't cry. A little girl of the same age gets hurt, and what does she get? She gets a hug and consolation, and oh, it's going to be better. Okay? So we condition boys even further to be uncomfortable and out of touch with their emotions. They are taught early on that crying or expressing any form of tender emotion is a sign of weakness, and they need to toughen up. You just need to suck it up, be strong, and be brave, because that's what it means to be a boy, even if it's only a front. You could be dying of fear inside, but outside, you better show that you are tough. Now, is it any wonder that when a man grows up and marries a woman who is very in touch with her emotions, he doesn't understand her. And her complaint is that he is cold and he's uncaring. So a couple sits in a counselor's office. He says, I don't understand her. I don't know why she's crying all the time. I don't know why she gets hurt over this. And she's on the other side saying, he is so unfeeling. He is so uncaring. And this is what you hear over and over again. And this is how it plays out. A woman is going through something and expressing herself emotionally, and instead of listening to his wife and nurturing and comforting her when she's hurt or upset, because he is left brain dominant, logical problem solving, he tries to solve whatever her problem is. He tries to fix it. He tries to tell her what to do, which is not what she wants. She probably already knows what to do. What she wants is some comfort. What she wants is some sympathy. What she wants is some understanding, some consolation. So men have been conditioned to avoid emotional stimuli and to suppress their emotions. A Christian leader once asked a group of men, if emotions were crayons, how many crayons would you have? Would you have an 8-pack, a 24-pack, or a jumbo pack of 64 different colors? And this leader went on to say, oftentimes men do not have enough emotions to add color to their life, so they live a gray or muted life. In fact, many men, he said, only have 2 color crayons in their pack. It's not me. This is a well-known Christian leader, a man. He said, most men only have 2 color crayons in their pack, anger and happiness. And even in happiness, they are conditioned to not get too excited because it's a sign of weakness. I had a friend many years ago, and her husband would not express any kind of happiness or excitement. So she would get him what she thought was the best birthday gift. And she'd be all excited to give it to him, and he'd take the bag, unopened, and say thank you, and put it down. And sometimes it would be weeks before he would open it. And it would just drive her nutty after she took all that time, after she put all that emotion in finding just the right gift for him. And he would say, thank you. And he'd put it down. Drives women crazy. So men are taught to suppress even happiness, because if they get too excited, it's a sign of weakness. But what we need to understand is that emotions are God's gift to us to help us experience life more meaningfully. They help us to discern what we need about life and what makes life more rich. God has given us our emotions to help us enjoy life more fully. And being able to feel deeply and to express those emotions is important to living life to the full. God created men to experience and express emotions. By believing that it is unmanly to feel and express emotion, many men hold themselves back from feeling. They suppress hurt feelings. So they come into their house and they're upset. Their wife knows something is wrong, and she asks them, what are you going through? What's wrong? Nothing. And he goes and he sits sullenly in a room and says nothing. And then she gets driven crazy because she said, he's closing me out of his life. He's locking me out. He doesn't speak to me. And it causes all sorts of marital problems. Men tend to suppress their feelings, and they just don't deal with them. They not only suppress hurtful feelings, they suppress joyful feelings. They just don't squeeze all of the juice out of life, out of happiness, because somewhere they receive the message that real men just don't get too happy about things. So even in joyous times, most men are holding back. They're suppressing their emotions. But we were created in God's image, and as such, we were created male and female to feel, because God feels. The Bible tells us that God experiences a full spectrum of emotion. We see God described as sorrowing, as grieving. We see God described as joyous, even dancing over his people with joy. Hallelujah. We see God expressing compassion. And we also see God expressing anger. God demonstrates a full range of emotional experience. And that's a part of what it means to be created in God's image. Now, of course, sin distorted the image of God in us. But the work of salvation is to restore that image, to recreate us in the image of the perfect God/man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus stands as a great example of the emotional life that men ought to have. Jesus expressed a rich and broad emotional life. He experienced compassion. He experienced anger. He experienced hurt, and he expressed it. He experienced love, sorrow, joy, peace, and rich pleasure. Jesus was not even afraid to weep publicly at the graveside of his friend, Lazarus. Jesus experienced and engaged each of these emotions in an honest way. And ultimately, this is what God wants for every man. God wants men to be emotionally honest, emotionally authentic, to be able to feel and express emotions as they are experiencing them. But because society has sent the message that emotions are feminine, men have determined to live in emotional pretense. Let me tell you, there is nothing manly about walking around and acting as though you don't feel anything. Now, the thing is that most men are only that way in regard to things in life that really matter. They only suppress their emotions in regard to things in life that are really important. What do I mean? Let your favorite football team score a touchdown, and you are shouting and hollering and jumping up and down and high-fiving and belly bumping and all everything else. Now, mind you, their team hasn't even won the game yet. It's the first quarter and it's the first touchdown, but they're up and they're shouting it. But with things that are important, men tend to mute their emotions. G. Gordon Liddy, who became notorious for his involvement in the Watergate scandal in the 1970s, was a very fearful young boy. And he became determined, as he said in his own words, to change myself from a puny, fearful boy to a strong, fearless man. So he began to face and defeat his fears one by one. For instance, he was afraid of rats. So one day he caught a rat, roasted it, and ate it to overcome his fear. He was afraid of fire, so he repeatedly held his hand over an open flame until his flesh burnt black. In later years, while speaking, he demonstrated this fire illustration for an audience, holding his hand over the flame till his flesh turned black, and someone in the audience said, "Doesn't it hurt?" And Liddy said, "Of course. The trick is to not let yourself feel anything. Not let yourself feel anything." And this is the way that many men have trained themselves to go through life. Tricking themselves, pretending as though they don't feel anything. When in truth, there is a whole vortex of emotion waiting inside for full expression. And if you suppress your feelings, eventually you reach a point where you can't feel anything anymore. You become desensitized and you will long to feel again, but you have become numb. So how do you begin this journey to emotional honesty, to walk in the authenticity of emotional experience and expression that God intends for men? I believe it starts by defeating the adversarial emotion of shame, which is one of the most destructive feelings that men can struggle with. The problem of shame goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God originally created Adam and Eve, and the Bible says they were naked and unashamed. Now, being naked and unashamed speaks of more than just being physically unclothed. The word naked simply means to be open or uncovered. And that's what God intended for us, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. When you're naked, you're open for discovery, and everything about you is exposed. Nothing is hidden. It speaks of openness, of honesty, of vulnerability. But after Adam and Eve sinned, we read this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. The scripture says, right away, they saw what they had done, and they realized that they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together to make something to cover themselves. They made a covering for themselves to cover themselves from who? From God and from one another. They became closed. They became self-protective because they were ashamed. With sin in their life, with a sense of failure, they felt as though, I don't measure up. Something is wrong with me, and if God knew, and if my wife or this other person knew, they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't accept me, I would be seen as a failure, so let me just cover up. That's the emotion of shame. It is negative, it's destructive, And it is unhealthy both for men and for women, because both men and women struggle with shame, though it may manifest in different ways. So ladies, don't tune out this message, because this message applies to you as well, even though it will be addressed primarily to men and their struggles. The first thing I want us to look at this morning from this passage is the adversary of shame. The adversary of shame. Shame has been described as a toxic or poisonous emotion. Many people don't realize that shame is actually the root of many other toxic emotions. It is the root of hatred. It is the root of anger. It is the root of arrogance. It is the root of fear. It is the root of blame. It is the root of self-absorption. Self-absorption, that narcissistic tendency. Shame, as a result, causes many broken relationships. Broken relationships. Why? Because shame won't allow you to be vulnerable enough to develop deep and trusting relationships. It keeps you at a distance. You relate on a surface or shallow level with others. It keeps you from feeling fully connected with God, fully connected with others, even with your own spouse. And when relationships sour, shame makes a person refuse to take responsibility, because it would make them feel even more like a failure. It would make them feel desperately bad and anxious. And so they blame. Isn't that what Adam did? He blamed Eve. He said, the woman that you gave me. Blame. Shame is extremely destructive. So what do? You need to treat shame like an adversary. You need to treat shame like an enemy. Do not welcome it in your life. Do not entertain it in your life. The minute that you recognize that it is there, begin to take authority over it and bring those thoughts into subjection to Christ. Shame is an adversary. The consequences of shame. Let's look at the consequences of shame. God's will for our life is to live authentically. And openly before him and others. Before sin came in, Adam and Eve were absolutely and totally shame-free, and they were completely open and vulnerable with one another. There was no need for masks. There was no need for pretense, no need for fig leaves. They had true, transparent intimacy with God and with one another. And that was God's will then, and that's God's will now. But sin causes us to cover up. It's only after Adam and Eve sinned that they felt their failure, they felt their imperfection, they felt their guilt, and so they became ashamed. I don't measure up. I'm not enough. Something is wrong with me. And so they covered themselves up. It was not just about physical nakedness. It was an emotional state, an emotional state. They were ashamed. Once they sinned, they began to have a problem with self-exposure, with making themselves known and being known. And because we've sinned, all of us, male and female, all of us know shame, and all of us struggle to be authentic in our relationships. In fact, instead of choosing authenticity as a way of life, we try to figure out who we can be real with and what we can be real with them about. And so authenticity becomes a select practice that we carry out with maybe one or two people, and many never even find a place to be authentic. We just go around covered up all the time. And if we don't deal with this, we will settle for a life filled with cold marriages, shallow friendships, and dry relationships that are not life-giving. All because of shame. Shame isolates. It causes us to cover up from one another, to separate from one another. It causes us to be intimidated by the very people that God sends to bless us and to help us. Adam and Eve were supposed to be helping each other. They were supposed to be a blessing to each other. And now they're protecting themselves from one another, from exposure to each other. So we engage in a bunch of cover-up behaviors, just like Adam and Eve, because of the root of shame that we have not dealt with in our life. What is it if somebody knows that we are imperfect? What is it if someone knows the very worst in us? Let's talk about some unhealthy ways to deal with shame. Some cover-ups that we use. Dishonesty is a cover-up behavior. We don't tell the truth. We we gloss over certain things in our life and present only a certain side of our life. Exaggeration is a form of dishonesty, and we use that to cover up. People that that have experienced abuse in their background as children, they often present the scenario of perfection on the outside. They have to be the perfect person, the perfect health, the perfect marriage, the perfect family. And it's all this dishonest cover-up. They can't tell you that they have any problems in their life. And then denial. Denial is a cover-up behavior. Those in denial, they don't just lie to others. They lie to themselves. And after a while, you forget that you're lying to yourself, and your lie becomes a reality in your mind. Everybody else might know the truth because they can see through it. But you started believing your own lies, and your lies are your reality that you're living in. Another cover-up is pride. Pride. Somebody who is very prideful is hiding something. They're hiding insecurity, they're hiding a sense of shortcoming, they're hiding a fear of failure, and they're covering it up with pride. And what prideful people tend to do is they tend to exaggerate their strengths in one or two areas, the one or two areas that they have mastered, that they're good at. And by exaggerating those one or two areas, they get you to focus on their strengths rather than on their weaknesses, so you won't figure out who they really are. And then they judge everybody else by the things they're good at and not by their weaknesses. They don't compare their weaknesses to other people. They're looking at their strengths, just the one or two strengths they have. And if you don't measure up in those one or two areas, you may be excellent in some other areas. But if you don't measure up in those one or two areas, oh man, they just criticize you and put you down because it makes them feel better. If they can criticize somebody else for not being strong where they're strong, they can avoid facing their own weaknesses. And a person who never has anything positive to say about others. Now, they may start out with what seems like a positive comment. But then underneath, there's this knife that comes out. Have you ever experienced something like that? They start out like they're talking so nice about somebody, but before you know it, you know, they just cut the other person out. A person who never has anything positive to say about others, what they're doing is they're covering up their own brokenness. They're covering up their own. A person who finds fault with everybody else is covering up their own brokenness. I liked a message that we were seeing at Vision Team a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about, as leaders, how we have to cultivate a positive spirit. And he was talking about the characteristics of negative people. And one of the characteristics was that they criticize everybody, and he was using the illustration of, you know, before you try to pick the splinter out of somebody else's eye, you know, deal with the telephone pole that's in your own eye. And he says, you know, people that have a lot of brokenness inside, they carry that telephone pole. And it's sticking out like this. And they just swing around. And they just hit everybody. Everybody in their path is getting injured by their negativity, by their criticism, by their cutting other people down. I can't tell it nearly as good as he could. But he had us all laughing in there because it is so true. We're just cutting everybody down in our path. They're constantly pointing fingers away from themselves. If I can point out your shortcomings, if I can point out your failures, if I can point out the negative things about you, then it takes the focus away from me. And I don't have to deal. I don't have to take a careful look at the issues in my life and deal with them. Pride is a cover-up. Blame is also a cover-up. A person who is shameful can't accept their part in a problem. Because if they accept that they were responsible, that makes them a failure, or so they feel. And they have a self-worth that is so fragile that it would shatter them if they said they were responsible. And that's what we see with Adam when God asks, "What have you done?" And instead of Adam manning up and saying, "I made a mistake, and Eve offered me the apple, and I ate it, and it was my fault because I knew what you said to me." No. He blames God, and he blames Eve. He says, "The woman, it's her fault, and you gave her to me." So everybody else is at fault except for Adam. God is at fault. Eve is at fault. And so he's there saying, the woman that you gave to, if you're going to zap somebody, zap her. Because it's her fault. And it's that kind of blame that sabotages relationships. Couples get into this blame game and they blame each other for years and it's never their fault. I'm reminded of a little joke I heard the other day, and it was a man that he was at the doctor and he was expressing a concern to his doctor, and he said, "Doctor, I think my wife is going deaf." It was an elderly man. He said, "Doctor, I think my wife is going deaf. How can I tell?" And the doctor said, "Well, when you go home, stand at the farthest part of the house from where she is. And call her name and say something to her. Ask her something." And so he went home. I don't remember the woman's name, so we'll just say Ellen, all right? I don't hope there's no Ellens here. So he went home and he did what the doctor suggested. He went to the farthest part of the house from where his wife was. And he said, "Ellen, what's for dinner?" No answer. So the doctor said to move in a little bit closer. So he moved in about half the distance. And he said, "Ellen, what's for dinner?" No answer. So he went in the kitchen where she was and he stood right behind her and lifted his voice and said, "Ellen, what's for dinner?" And she turned to him and she said, "Chicken, I've told you 3 times. She wasn't the one going deaf. But you know, we always like to blame somebody else. It's someone else's fault. So one person calls for counseling. And they come in, they're having a marital problem, they come in for counseling, and they're constantly talking about the other person. It's the other person's fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. But in most cases, it takes two people to tango. And it takes two people to mess up a relationship. Even if the other party was just passive and accepted it, their passivity was a part of the problem. But shame keeps you from accepting that. So how do you deal with shame? How do you deal with shame? How do you overcome it? Let's look at a couple, and this is very simplistic, but we want to keep it simple this morning. There's other things we could say, but these are the very root basics of healthy ways to deal with shame. The first and foremost thing is that you have to believe in the cross. I mean, really believe in the cross. To live in shame is to live as if Jesus didn't die for you. To live as if the cross didn't work and forgiveness has not already been received. The same cross that washed our sins away is the same cross that removed our shame. He has removed our guilt. He has removed our failure. He has removed our shortcoming. He has washed it all away. And he has removed our shame. He has covered it with his blood. So we have to really believe in the cross so that we can live shame-free. Do you remember what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve made coverings for themselves of fig leaves, but what did God do? He made a covering for them. He slayed an animal, and from the animal skin, he made a covering for them. And that was a picture of the sacrificial system, and it was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would be an atonement. The word atone means covering, who would be the atonement for our sins. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only adequate covering for our sins. We can make all the fig leaves we want, all the cover-up behaviors we want, but it cannot cover our shame. But Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that completely covers our failures, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sins, so that we can live a shame-free life. If you're still dealing with shame, come to the cross and lay it down at the feet of Jesus. So you have to believe in the cross. And secondly, you have to live or you have to be in community. One of the primary ways God's love is made real to us is as we experience it through others. And why am I bringing up love? Because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And what does shame bring into our life? Fear of exposure, fear of failure, fear of rejection. Perfect love casts out all fear. And one of the primary ways that God's love is made real to us is as we experience his love through others. And for some, it's only when they have an encounter with unconditional human love that they're actually able to believe that God loves them in an unconditional way. Many people may sit in church for years and hear about God's unconditional love, but they have no clue what we're talking about because they have never, ever experienced unconditional love in their life. John Ortberg, a well-known Christian author and speaker, talked about the power of what he calls no secret friendships. And he was feeling for a need to go to a deeper level of authenticity in his relationship with God and with his wife and with others in his life, a greater need for connecting in his life. And as he prayed about it, God told him to tell a longtime friend of his all of his secrets, to keep no secrets from his friend. So he made a time to meet with his friend, and he told him, listen, I don't want to have any more secrets between you and I. I want us to go to another level in our relationship. And Ortberg said that day he shared all of his failures, things that had kept him up at night, his inability to manage his money, his anger, and how sometimes he spoke wrongly to his wife and his kids, and how it impacted their relationship. He even shared with him some of his sexual escapades and failures from his past. And when he got through, he said, I felt so vulnerable, so exposed. But his friend said in that moment, John, I have never loved you as much as I love you right now. And Ortberg said, I've learned that if someone tells you that they love you, but you have not adequately exposed yourself to them, you are instinctively thinking, you only love me because you don't know everything about me. So you can't even receive their love. You can only truly be loved to the extent that you are known. You can only truly be loved. That's what's so wonderful about God's love. He knows everything about us. He knows the worst about us. And still he loves us. But oftentimes we can't experience that love because we have never experienced anything like it in our human context. So we can't even receive God's love. And that's the power of no secret friendship. That you can experience unconditional love when you have made yourself fully known to the other person. When you express that kind of honesty, the amazing thing that you will find is that the other person will open up to you as well. John Ortberg said in his book, to my surprise, not only did he embrace me, but he began to offload all of his secrets as well. And he said, we are closer now than we have ever been. Men especially need to hear this, because women tend to more naturally seek out relationships and more naturally express themselves openly. But men, you cannot fully experience the love of God in your life, which will always hinder your relationship with God, until you begin to walk in honesty and express yourself openly to someone. And receive the unconditional love of God through them, then it will free you to experience fully God's love for you. And it will free you to love him back fully. Why do you think it is that so many men cannot even express themselves in worship? It is because of that suppression. It is because of that holding back. And until you begin to take steps to be authentic, to open yourself up, to expose yourself to someone else that you can trust, and begin to experience God's unconditional love through them, you will not be able to receive God's unconditional love for you and love him back the way he deserves to be loved. You need to learn to be honest emotionally, and it will free you to experience life abundantly the way God intends. And so what God would call men to do this morning is to commit yourself to a lifestyle of authenticity and to start by taking one step. Find someone that you can trust and begin to be completely open with them. Determine to have a no secrets friendship with them. so that you can be known and know what it means to be loved despite your worst failures and shortcomings. And from there, it will free you to develop the practice of being honest, of being open, of being expressive of what you feel. Only then will you know what it is to have a deeper relationship with God, a more intimate and loving relationship with your wife, and a healthier relationship with your children. Only then will you begin to know what it is to live life and live it abundantly. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because it is able to make us wise. It is able to correct us. It is able to instruct us. And it is able to equip us and fully furnish us to live life the way you intend for us to live it. And so, Father, I pray right now that as your word has gone forth this morning, that it would speak to every heart, that it would minister to the soul of every man in this place. Something be stirred within him by the power of your Holy Spirit to desire the life that you intend for him to have, oh God. That life of full experience and full expression as you created him to be. Have your way, Lord God, in Jesus' name. I want to ask all of the men once again to come to the altar. All the men, even young men, teenagers that are here, start now, young people, to ask God to mold you and shape you and make you the man he wants you to be, not the man society has told you you should be, but the man he wants you to be. And especially this morning, ask God in this area of being honest with your feelings, open with your emotions. Ask God to help to change you in that area. And ask God to help you to take that first step of finding someone, a friend that you can trust, that you can begin to be open with and develop over time. It's not going to be a one-shot thing. Develop over time a no secrets friendship with them. Find somebody who's spiritual. Find somebody who's trustworthy. Ask God to lead you to that person so that you can be open, begin to walk in that authenticity of expression and grow in that. Would you lift your voices, men, and ask God to help you in this area of your life? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every one of these men. I thank you that they're here this morning, Lord God. But by being here, they are saying, Lord God, that they need you, that they want you. Father, I thank you as they stand before this altar and call upon you, Lord God, that they're saying to you this morning, Lord, that they need your help in this area, Lord God, that they want you to change them in this area, Lord. And Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, Father, that you would help them to take practical steps, Lord God, practical steps each and every day, Lord God, to live a life more openly, Lord God, to be able to express themselves more honestly. Father, I pray that you would lead each one of them to a trusted friend, a spiritual friend, a man that they can open up with, Lord God, a man that they can be honest with, Lord God, a man through whom they can experience your unconditional acceptance and love, Lord God. Father, help them to take those steps. Lead them to that person and help them to develop that trust level with that individual, oh God. Father, that they might live life more fully as you have intended for them. In Jesus' name we pray. All I need is you.